Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is the epistle lesson read before in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading in verses 13 through 18 the following words. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, our precious Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his wonderful word. It is a time-honored and appropriate custom in our churches that at the end of each church year, we give special attention to the end of all things, to the day of judgment, to our preparedness for Christ's second visible advent. Even we Christians need this timely reminder and wake-up call to reality, because being as earthbound as we are by nature, our flesh shies away even from the thought of the end of the world as we live from day to day and week to week, from month to month and year to year in a seemingly secure routine. The only other occasion which serves us as a kind of reality check and causes us to consider our personal end is the death of a loved one or dear friend. As many of you know the following anecdote, because I have said it before, I was standing one day at the grave of one of my dear sheep some years ago, waiting for the cemetery crew to close it, when the undertaker walked up to me and said wistfully, "You know, Pastor, there is nothing quite as final as the finality of death." I was frankly surprised at his comment, because I knew him to be a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and I fully expected that he would have said something quite a bit different. "You think so?" I asked him. "You've been in the burying business too long, and you've lost your Christian perspective. Actually, you seem to have picked up on the cynicism of a rank unbeliever. The life of this dear sheep of mine has only just begun in a way that you and I can only imagine. And this grave will one day yield her body alive when the Lord Jesus comes again and raises it from the dead, raises it to perfection, and reunites it with the soul and takes it home to heaven. Don't you believe that as a Christian? Well, it's a nice enough thought, he said, and walked away. The poor man had no hope. He had no sure and certain anticipation of anything past that grave. And if that's what he really believed, he was no Christian at all. By God's grace, my dearly beloved brethren, you and I have an altogether different confession to make concerning them which are asleep in Jesus. For on the basis of the text before us this morning, as we look to Jesus' imminent second coming, imminent meaning it could come at any time, we can confidently declare our comfort in the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. On the basis of our epistle text, let us consider, first of all, why we believe in it. Second of all, what we believe about it. And thirdly, why it is of such great comfort to us Christians, both in life and in death. The apostle begins his exhortation, as he begins many of his exhortations, saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Let's face it, by nature, without the light of the revealed knowledge of God, you and I are and would remain completely ignorant about all things spiritual. And everything about death, except for the purely physical aspect of dying, belongs to the spiritual knowledge which the natural man is simply unable to gain and even to comprehend. And that's why death seems so final to the unbeliever. He can't see past it in his spiritual blindness. And even our testimony to him concerning our faith in the resurrection of the body, even that testimony seems like plain foolishness unto him, because it is, to his warped way of thinking, completely nonsensical, certainly unscientific, and nothing more than wishful thinking. Ignorance is not the bliss that so many people make it out to be, particularly at the time of death and when the end of all things is at hand. The inevitability of death, no one will, of course, deny. That's just a plain fact that is observable in nature. But the imminence of the end of the world is another matter entirely. The unbelievers scoff at the very idea of the end of this world. They scoff at the very idea of a judgment day, being willingly ignorant of it. The Apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 3. And so the unbelievers refuse to acknowledge life after death. They refuse to acknowledge accountability to God. They refuse to acknowledge a destiny of either fullness of joy and pleasures at God's right hand forevermore in heaven, or everlasting despair and torment in hell. And that's why, at the time of death, the unbeliever sorrows as one who has no hope, no expectation of ever seeing that loved one again. But, thanks be to God, each and every Christian can say with firm conviction, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Not because it makes sense, not because it stands to reason, for it does neither of those two things, but because Paul says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We have it on good authority. We have it on the best and most reliable authority possible, so that the littlest child can say, well, I believe in the resurrection of the body because the Bible tells me so. And we believe in the resurrection of the body not as a doctrine or concept that stands isolated, as if in a spiritual vacuum. But the Apostle Paul links our confidence in the resurrection to our faith in Jesus as our Savior. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we are indeed sure of our own redemption from sin, death, and from the power of the devil because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice in our place on the tree of the cross, and if we are confident that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice as payment in full for the sins of the world, so that he justified or forgave all mankind for Jesus' sake, then we must surely also believe in the resurrection of the body. Just as surely as, and these words of Luther stand out to us in the Creed, just as surely as Christ is risen from the dead, bodily, lives and reigns to all eternity, just so surely this is most certainly true. Now, according to our text, what is it exactly that we believe about the resurrection of the body? What does the word of the Lord have to say about it? St. Paul tells us, even so, that is, just as surely as Jesus died and rose again with his own true body from his grave, even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. All those who fell asleep, that is, all those who died trusting in their Savior, God will restore to their bodies through Jesus, the Greek of our text says. Through Jesus' all-sufficient sacrifice, through Jesus' all-sufficient merits, through Jesus' perfect mediation, which continues for us until the very day we die, through the exercise of Jesus' office as the Anointed One, the one chosen in eternity to be our Redeemer. And lest anyone think that merely staying alive here in this world to the day of judgment will get anyone an advantage as far as the reception of his body into heaven, Paul adds that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, that is, come before them, or let us cut in line before them, as it were, which are asleep. Anyone still alive in this world when Jesus comes will simply have to wait his turn, as we say, until the dead in Christ have first been raised. That should be a wonderful comfort to us who have laid dear loved ones to rest. We're not going to be the first ones received up on the last day. They will come first. And how will that glorious scenario present itself? Paul instructs us. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The shout will be, according to the Greek, a command, such as Jesus uttered when he raised believers from the dead during his public ministry here on earth. I say unto thee, arise, as he said to the young man at Nain, to the daughter of Jairus, at the grave of Lazarus. And all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth at the sound of his command. John chapter 5. The reveille call of God's trumpet, sounding as it will from the heavens, shall wake up the dead as from a sleep, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The believers shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, Jesus tells us, as he makes them his priority in the resurrection of all flesh. The resurrection of the body is not a concept or doctrine that first came up in the New Testament, as Bible critics like to claim. For as we well know, Job, who lived approximately at the time of Israel's slavery in Egypt, confesses of his Savior, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, even though all my vital organs have long since decayed and turned to dust, including my eyes. What a bold testimony to this scripture doctrine that is treasured by every true Christian, the doctrine that is reviled by every unbeliever. The recreation in absolute perfection of the bodies that once were created from the dust of the ground and have returned to the dust of the ground. A task certainly not too hard for our Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. Now, what about those Christians who are still living here on earth when Jesus comes again? What about us, your dearly beloved hearers, as we sit here in his house today, knowing that the Lord could come today yet? The apostle writes, then, that is, after the believers who had died are raised up from their graves, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Indeed, the Bible tells us that this very same Lord, who will raise up and recreate from their dust the bodies of our fellow believers who had died, that same Lord shall also change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, concerning those who are still alive at Christ's coming, we shall not all sleep. Not everybody will have died here in this world when Jesus comes again. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, who are not yet dead, we shall also be changed. Even though the dead in Christ shall rise first, the Lord will not deprive any of his believing sheep and lambs of the glory which shall be revealed in them, according to his wonderful promise. Be aware, however, that the millennialists here in this world make a lot of this wonderful resurrection of the dead in Christ and of the assumption of all living believers with him in the clouds of heaven. They make of it a supposed rapture of the saints out of this world before the onset of the great tribulation, so that they won't have to go through it, so that they will not have to suffer it. But what a myth of human invention that is, beloved of the Lord, to lull us into such carnal security and to entice us to avoid the very tribulation through which we must enter into eternal life, as we read in Acts 14:22. Indeed, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before, and as we read in the verses immediately following it, this great tribulation will come before the end, not after the end. It will come before the coming of the Son of Man. The tribulation will begin before the angels gather Christ's elect from the four corners of the earth to stand before his throne. The tribulation will come before the resurrection of Job's body on the last day, before the resurrection of our bodies on the last day. There will be no rapture of the saints, who said in unmistakable words, "My kingdom is not of this world." Christ is not coming to rapture the saints out of this world and then to live with them and reign with them 1,000 years here on this planet. That's not the plan. So don't let any smooth-talking false prophet tickle your ear with such spiritual nonsense. Jesus says, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before, "Believe it not. For if they could, such workers of iniquity would like to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect." But now, we want to consider yet briefly just how the doctrine of the resurrection of the body comforts us Christians both in life and in death. The apostle says at the beginning of our text that with our ignorance, dispelled by the word of the Lord, we should sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those who have no sure and certain expectation concerning them which are asleep, like the undertaker of whom I spoke before. You see, it's only natural, even for us Christians, to weep at the coffin of a loved one. That's not the sinful, worldly sorrow spoken of in our text that is poured out with our tears at the death of a loved one. Otherwise, our precious Savior, who wept at the grave of Lazarus, would have sinned by doing so. But Jesus is true God and true man, as he amply demonstrated that fact with his unabashed tears. But we Christians weep, not hopelessly, but we weep mainly for ourselves, because of the great void that the death of a close friend or loved one leaves in our life. And that void aches. It aches down deep inside as we wonder how we will ever get along without his or her presence in this life. Yet in the case of a dear brother or sister in the faith, one whom we trusted to have been a true believer on the basis of his confession of Christ Jesus as his dear Savior, and on the basis of his God-pleasing life shining before men, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. For regarding a Christian, one who has fallen asleep in Jesus, lying confidently upon his Savior's breast, trusting his merits alone for salvation, and holding fast to the promise of salvation which God has given to us, we have the anticipation, we have the expectation, we have the hope that our dear one, from the moment of death, is experiencing fullness of joy and pleasures at God's right hand forevermore in heaven. And we also have the hope, the sure expectation and anticipation, based on this precious text before us and other wonderful, comforting passages of Holy Scripture, of seeing him or her again when our dear Savior comes in glory, to resurrect the bodies of them which sleep in Jesus, and to change to absolute perfection the bodies of those which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord Jesus, so that we and they will together meet the Lord in the air. And that precious hope is ours, beloved brethren, as a gracious gift of God himself, without whose wondrous grace in Christ Jesus and the gift of saving faith in him as our Redeemer, we would, like the unbelieving children of this world, we would have no hope. Horrible prospect, even to think about. The Apostle Peter writes of this hope in his first epistle, chapter 1, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, by the power of his precious gospel, through faith unto salvation. This wonderful inheritance, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, even now. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we don't even know what Jesus looks like, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's why we believe in the resurrection of the body. That's what gives us living hope, both for ourselves and regarding them which sleep in Jesus, both in life and in death. Wherefore, for that wonderful reason, comfort one another with these words. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting.